I'm going to pick up today kind of where Brother Armando left off last week. He quoted from or read from Daniel, the 7th chapter, and I'll just read those couple of scriptures, Daniel 7, 18, and 22. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. Praise His name. Yes, we're headed to that city. Hebrews said we've come there. Hallelujah. To Mount Zion. To the holy city. Praise God. But there's a process to get there. There's a way to get there. And I want to deal with some of those things today about possessing and taking the kingdom. It's our privilege and our inheritance in Christ, this kingdom that has come, that Jesus, the apostles, and the early church preached and demonstrated. I think that one scripture, I think it's in Luke 8, it said that Jesus went about the villages preaching and showing the kingdom of God. The kingdom is to be demonstrated, is to be shown. It's not in word, but it's in power and demonstration of the Spirit of God. But in order to show the kingdom, we have to possess the kingdom. We have to take hold of the kingdom and the things that belong to us in that inheritance. And so, I wonder why it is that we see so little of the kingdom manifest today, even among those of us who believe in the kingdom. I don't know whether it's a lack of belief or a lack of understanding or a lack of knowing how, perhaps all three of those and more, that have kept us from entering in and taking hold of the glorious inheritance of the kingdom and the power of Jesus Christ that belongs to His church. And it must be in the church and must be manifest in the church in order to really manifest Christ's purpose and will and the things that He has purchased for His people and to fulfill the Word of God. It has to come. It must come. And so today I want to mention a few things about it. Did you know that Jesus had to overcome to possess the kingdom? Scripture said He did. Letter to the church at Thyatira, I believe it was, said that He that overcometh, will I grant to sit with Me in My throne, even as I overcame and am set down with My Father in His throne. And so, if Jesus had to overcome to possess the kingdom and enter in, you know we have to. And you know there's things that must be accomplished if we're to enter into the kingdom of God. And perhaps the reason that we don't see the kingdom manifest as it should is because we have not overcome the things that are necessary. I'm going to put some things here quickly. Try to cover quite a bit of ground today. So some of these scriptures I'm not going to have time to read. Most of them you probably even know. So bear that in mind. Fact is, I understand Brother Randall has been teaching about the kingdom on Friday night. And we have known much of the teaching about the kingdom of God, but friends, it's time to take hold of it. These saints in Daniel said they took the kingdom and they possessed it. Do you think it's possible for us today to take the kingdom, or is that relegated to some future time? Well, Jesus said the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. So, for centuries of time then, the kingdom has been available for those who will meet the demands and will do the things that God has placed out there that must be done if the kingdom is to be taken and entered into. First thing we're considering here is Jesus overcame. Number one, overcame the devil. Probably everybody here knows Hebrews 2, 14 and 15. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise took part of the same, that through death He might destroy the devil, him who had the power of death, that is the devil. 1 John 3:8 says, for this purpose the Son of God was manifest to destroy the works of the devil. Luke 11:22 speaks about the kingdom of God, that the strong man that kept his house but is stronger than he came along and overcame him. So Jesus overcame the devil. Number two, he overcame the world. He said he did in John 16:33, that I've overcome the world. He overcame the flesh, which is, we'll put self here, because that's how flesh likes to manifest itself, is in self-will, self-expression. And that's probably a big reason why we don't see much of the kingdom. There's just too much self. But Jesus, in I believe it's Philippians 2, it said that being found in the form of man, he humbled himself. He humbled self. In John 8:28, he said, I do nothing of myself. He did nothing of self. He said everything he did was of the Father. I believe it's Romans 15:3, it says that he pleased not self or himself. And so, flesh and self, all of these he overcame. In overcoming, Daniel 9:24, among other things, it says that he made an end of sins. We'll put here, sin. We know that he had no sin, even though he was made in the same fashion as we, yet without sin. In his victory, in his work, he overcame sin. He made an end of sin. Remember when John the Baptist saw Jesus coming, when he was going to baptize him, he said, Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Takes away the sin of the world. And so he dealt with the sin problem, and he put away sin by the sacrifice of himself, the scripture says. He brought forth the kingdom. He preached the kingdom. He manifested the kingdom. He showed the kingdom. He demonstrated the kingdom. It's not just words, but he met the issues and demonstrated the kingdom of God before the world. Let's see, what else do we want to put here? Overcame the flesh, sin, enemies. He overcame all enemies. We could fill this board and more of the things that Christ has done. But the fact that I wanted to point out is that the scripture said, he overcame, and therefore he is set down in the kingdom with the Father. And in overcoming then, he has supplied or accomplished all of these things and more for his church and for his people. You see, everything he did was for his church and for his people. It belongs to us as our inheritance. This is what he has given us. Now, when it comes to our part of overcoming and entering in, I think that Israel is an example unto us, a perfect example of when they were called to go into the land that God had promised them, and the things and the conditions that they met before they were able to possess that land are a picture and a type of what we will face if we're going to possess the inheritance of the kingdom of God that he's given us. In Genesis, I won't read it. You can look it up if you care. In Genesis 15, the Lord said that he had made a covenant with Abraham to give to his seed the land. Then he named the land, and then he named some of the people that were in the land. But he said, this is the covenant I made with you. I'm giving you this land as your inheritance and to your seed. This is your inheritance, the land of Israel. Now, in Deuteronomy, 7th chapter, 1st verse, it says, When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites, Girgashites, Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou. Seven is the most used number in the scripture, and it denotes completeness or spiritual perfection. And so, there were not just seven nations, by the way, that they had to fight, but seven was used to picture the completeness of this thing. But these seven nations, particularly, were enemies that they had to dispossess because these enemies were in possession of the land. And before they could possess it, they had to run the enemies out. They had to get rid of the enemies. And it says these were greater and mightier than they were. These weren't pushovers. All of them, greater and mightier than Israel. Now, I'm going to give you some scriptures. You can look them up later. We don't have time to read them right now. But in Deuteronomy 3, verses 21 and 22, the Lord winds up by saying, he says, "Don't you fear these enemies." He said, "I'm going to fight for you. I'm going to fight for you." In Joshua 24, verses 11 through 13, he again reiterates that he is going to expel these enemies and defeat them, but he said it will not be up by your sword or by your bow. In Deuteronomy 9, 1 through 3, I might read that since I'm close here. 9, 1 through 3, "Hear, O Israel, thou art to pass over Jordan this day to go in to possess nations greater and mightier than thyself, cities great and fenced up to heaven, a people great and tall, the children of the Anakims, whom thou knowest and of whom thou hast heard say, who can stand before the children of Anak? Understand therefore this day that the Lord thy God is he which goeth over before thee as a consuming fire. He shall destroy them, and he shall bring them down before thy face, so thou shalt drive them out and destroy them quickly, as the Lord hath said unto thee." The battle was the Lord's. They still had to put on the sword and the shield and all the weapons and armory of their warfare, and they had to come face to face with these enemies. Now, where we read in Deuteronomy 7, 1, the second verse says, the Lord says, "I will deliver them unto you. You smite them." You smite them. You know, they were going up against a defeated foe. The enemy was already defeated. Now, it didn't look like it. These were giants. I mean, talking about these great and tall and huge individuals that they had to go against. And they had to mix it up with them in battle. Not only were they fighting them, it said the Lord sent hornets among them. And he said these hornets are going to ferret them out from every place they're hiding, and then you put the sword to them. And so these enemies, even though they were greater and mightier than Israel, the battle was the Lord's. And it was not by their sword or by their bow or by their great battle powers that they were able to drive those enemies out. It was because the Lord went before them. As it said here, as it said in Deuteronomy 9, as a consuming fire to destroy them and drive them out before this people. And so, to me, this is God's blueprint for the Church of Jesus Christ to possess what He has given us. Because we have seven nations greater and mightier than we that are resisting the things of God. And you know where those seven greater and mightier enemies are? They're within each one of us. Fact is, these names, let's go back to Hebrews or Deuteronomy 7. The very names of these seven nations are significant because the names and the character of these people identify the enemies that they had to fight. Here you had the first ones were the Hittites. Now, if you know anything about history, you know that the Hittites were a fierce, warlike people. Fact is, they were mercenaries. They went all throughout that region fighting for different kings. And they were such ferocious fighters that even if you look in the Hebrew definition of their name, it has to do with terror and fear. Did you know that fear is one of the great enemies that you and I have to fight? Now, we don't all have the same fears, and some fears are totally unfounded. The fact is, Fear and faith are the exact opposites, and yet they both operate on the same principle. Because both of them operate on a belief system. Like these giants that the Lord said, now don't you fear them. In the natural, you would fear these greater and mightier enemies. Because the mind says, how can we deal with that? And so the mind believes that it's impossible. The child of God of faith, even though the mind says it's impossible, the mind believes what God says. God says the battle's mine. Don't be alarmed. Don't be intimidated by the size and the enormity and the fierceness and all of that of these enemies. I've given them under your hands. And the person of faith believes that, whereas the person of fear is overcome because he believes the mind's testimony. The person of faith believes God's testimony. And so, fear is an enemy that manifests itself in many ways. And you know that I truly believe that we've got a good case of it here. I really believe that we as a people are afflicted with, I would say, a particularly kind of fear. That is, we fear the things of the Spirit of God to a great degree. And that should not be. That is a great hindrance. That is a great obstacle from us pressing on and taking hold. Others fear fantasies that don't even exist. There are people that fear things that are just an illusion. They're not even real, but yet in their mind they have built it up and they fear. And it paralyzes them. Fear paralyzes. And so Hittites typifies fear in its many forms that has to be dealt with. The next one was the Gergesites. And in the Hebrew of their word, or of that name, it has to do with those who dwell on clay. They were known as the clay dwellers. You know, it doesn't take a lot of discernment to tell you what the clay is. The clay is the flesh. And the Church of Jesus Christ and the people of God have a battle of dwelling in the clay, on the clay, and in the clay, instead of in the Spirit. Dwelling in the secret place of the Most High, dwelling in the fullness of God. Because dwelling in the clay is a problem to us and to the people of God, because we haven't dealt with that enemy as we should have. Let's see. The Amorites. Now the Amorites were the really big ones. They were huge people. Not only that, they were proud of it. Fact is, incorporated in the definition of their name has to do with boasting. They were called sayers. Because they weren't a bit bashful to tell you how good they were. And you better be watch out, buddy. I'll take hold of it. They were a boastful and proud people of their own persons. They were eaten up with pride. Does pride have a battle? Do any of us have a pride or a battle with pride? Next one is the Canaanites. Canaanites, these were the people, these were all Canaanites, but there was actually one tribe also called Canaanites. Because they were the people, and I believe it's in Leviticus 18, that the Lord warned Israel about. They were perverse, morally, spiritually, and especially sexually. They were perverse people. And because of that, the Lord said, I'm not spewing these people out because of your righteousness, talking to Israel. He said, I'm spewing them out because of their filth and their evil. And so, spiritual, moral, and sexual perversion and perverseness was typified by the Canaanites. And you think, well, the Church of Jesus Christ doesn't have any trouble with that. Oh, yeah. Have you heard how many ministers fall prey to pornography? And where do they get it? Right in their studies. Got that internet going. And it's very easy to flip it over and have that filth come in there, multiplied hundreds of ministers who know better. And not only ministers, but I'm saying particularly ministers. And it's in the news all the time because they haven't dealt with this enemy that's out to destroy. Next we have the parasites. And in the definition of their name in the Hebrew, it has to do with unwalled cities. In other words, they had no protection. They had no walls of protection. The walls of protection were broken down. Scripture says to keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. If we do not keep the walls of God's salvation that He has provided for us in Christ Jesus around the temple of the Holy Ghost, and we let the walls down, the enemy will come right in and take advantage of us. We have to keep the walls of our salvation up and intact to keep the enemy at bay from coming in upon us. Now, I'm just mentioning these things. There's so much more that could be added to this, but I wanted to show you that how these names themselves are significant of enemies that we today face that have to be overcome if we're to possess the kingdom of God. The next one was the Hivites. Now the Hivites were those, you remember when Joshua and the armies were just, I mean, they were conquering, decimating the enemies. And there were a group of men who came from, said they came from a far land, but they were neighbors really. They were next on the agenda. Well, these were Hivites. But they came there dressed like, I mean, in rags, and their food was old and moldy, and it looked like they had come from a long distance, which they told Joshua they had. Said, we've heard about you. We've come from a long way to make peace with you, and we'll be your servants and all that, but, you know, we just heard about it. We want to be safe. And it said they worked wily and with guile. In other words, they were deceivers. And the problem was, they went, Israel believed them, and they went ahead and made a pact with them that we'll spare you since you're from far away. And we see that you're from far away, but we'll make a pact with you. You know that immediately after that, they found out that they were their neighbors and that they were just right down the road. And the people were angry at the leaders because they had done that. And it said that Joshua and those fell for this because they sought not counsel from the Lord. And therefore, they were taken in by the guile and the deception. And so there's deception abroad. We even have to watch out of it in our own lives. You know, guile, you know, it doesn't seem like such a bad thing. Just kind of yea, not really yea, and your nay, not really nay. Just kind of shaded a little. That's Hivite. That's what the Hivites were good at. And that's a problem. Another enemy. And then you had the Jebusites. Now the Jebusites represent strongholds that are not dealt with. Because you see, the Jebusites actually held Mount Zion. It was called the Citadel of Zion. The city of Jebus was all on the top of that hill, Mount Zion, and was walled up with great walls of defense. And there was only one entrance into Jebus. Only one viable entrance because it was on this steep hill and there was these walls around on this one entrance. Israel couldn't dislodge them. For centuries of time, those people in Jebus taunted Israel. Why, they said a cripple can keep you folks away. We don't need an army to fight you. A cripple can take care of you. Of course, they were up on this looking down at them. And for centuries of time, the Jebusites were right in the heart of Israel. Fact is, David came along several hundred years later. And David said, I'm not going to put up with this. And David representing Christ, he took hold of that thing. He captured. And Jebus became Jerusalem. But for centuries, they just kind of acquiesced. They just, we'll get along with them. They're not hurting me. I won't hurt them. Stronghold of the enemy, taunting But the people of God just, you know, too hard to deal with that. Can't deal with that, so we'll just let it slide. So these are enemies, among some of the enemies, that have to be dispossessed. And this is just typical of the enemies that must be dispossessed in our lives. If we're going to possess, like Jesus said, He overcame, we're going to have to overcome. Of course, we've been saying this for years. And, let's see, turn to Revelation 12 and verse 10 and 11. I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ," or the authority of His Christ, "for the accuser of the brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death." Now, do you know that this is the formula for overcoming and fighting no matter what enemy it is? Here it was the devil. You want to fight the flesh or the world? Here's God's strategy right here. Here's a strategy that will work. By the blood of the Lamb. Well, we believe in the blood. We plead the blood probably more than anybody I know of anyway. Where's the kingdom? It's because the blood is much more than we have understood or taken hold of or used. Actually, the blood is what gives us right to come to God. And the blood is what has secured for us everything that God, through Christ Jesus, has done. In other words, the fullness of Christ and His work through the blood is what belongs to you and I as our inheritance. So when we claim the blood of Jesus and claim what He's done here, because He's done it for us, and we claim the blood and take hold of what that means and what that is, we sing that song, "There's power in the blood," but I don't really think we understand what it means or what we're singing. There's power in the blood. Now, probably we understand it more about being cleansed from sin than we do, or the defeat of the devil, but the same way it works for that, the same way it works for everything else He has done for us. He has done the work. It's like these seven enemies that were greater and mightier, and these things in you and I that are greater and mightier than we are, that have controlled us, that has, as it were, kept us in servitude. Through the blood, a deliverance has been wrought. Hallelujah. Through the blood, the enemies were defeated. Let's read Luke, the first chapter. This is where Zechariah, father of John the Baptist's tongue was loosed after John the Baptist was born. And let's see, verse 31 prophesied. He was prophesying here. And he said that we should, well, let's be in 69. "He raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of His servant David, as He spake by the mouth of His holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember His holy covenant, the oath which He sware to our father Abraham." Listen to this. This is what He is saying. He had promised that He would grant unto us that, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, we might serve Him with fear in holiness and righteousness all the days of our lives. Praise God. That's what the blood has done. That's what the sacrifice has done. It's released us from the captivity and the bondage and the strength of the enemy and set us free so we can serve Him without fear in holiness and righteousness before Him all the days of our lives. Power in the blood. There's power in the blood because it has given us right. It's the seal of our right to what Jesus has accomplished. And this is just this doesn't even begin to put down there what needs to be put down and what He has done for us. He's taken sickness. Matthew 8:17 says Himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. On and on. The deliverance that He has wrought for His people. The blood gives us right to it. And through the blood, we have the right to claim what is ours. I want to read you some things that were given to us. Remember the people of God. Continue to admonish the people to remember the power of God, for truly they have the victory, but must take hold of it. Shout the victory of the Lord, thy God. Shout it and continue to shout it, for behold, the victory of the Lord is thine. Take hold of the arm of God and let not loose until thou dost see all these things come to pass. Now praise the Lord thy God, accept the victory of the cross of Christ, and in the face of the devil, both human and from the pit, shout the victory in their faces, shout it loud. The victory is ours. There's power in the blood. Hallelujah! Power in the blood! Sin stains are lost in its life-giving power. There's power in the blood for every need of the children of God. This enemy of self, Jesus dealt with this guy. Well, you said he dealt with it for himself. He dealt with it for all of us. He defeated him. We still have to put the sword to him. He's delivered him into our hands. Now you slay him through the blood of Jesus Christ. Slay him. Because the next thing is he's given us the word. And what is the word of our testimony? If it be the sword of the Spirit and the word of God, we can pierce these enemies through self, flesh, the world, the devil and their works and their attacks upon us and their attempt to keep us in bondage so that we won't go into the promised land. But we have to take hold of it. He has done his work full. It said that he ever lives to make intercession for us. Yes. And that, how does that go, that he's brought forth salvation to the uttermost? You know what that means? Complete. Perfect. Full. Nothing can be added to it. And it's ours. It belongs to you and it belongs to me. But you and I have to rise up and take hold of it. He's not going to do that for us. That by faith we must see and believe and know that it is ours. And then begin in faith to rise up and take what God has given us and what He has seated at the right hand of the Father waiting for us to do. You know, even though He has defeated the devil, put down the enemies, it said that He's seated at the right hand of the Father waiting. What for? Till His enemies be made His footstool. Look, they're put down, but He's waiting for you and I to make them His footstool. That's where you and I come in. Power in the blood! Authority in the Word! Victory in Jesus! We sing it! It's time to live it and use it! Walk in it! Exercise ourselves in it! Yes, He's waiting until the church believes and takes hold. And make Him the footstool. That's our part of the bargain. As the church of Jesus Christ. Now this thing about they overcame by the word of their testimony. I don't think we've truly understood the effect and the power, what our words actually do. Turn with me. Matthew 12:37. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. And those are red letter words. Praise God. By your words, by thy words, thou shalt be justified. Now, just before that says, I say and do that, every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. You know, there's so much blah, blah, blah going on. Really. Blah, blah, blah. And it's a stench in the nostrils of the living God. By thy words, he said, you will be justified. And by thy words, you will be condemned. Now his word tells me this is mine. His word tells me he did that for me, who is a weak, needy individual. Hallelujah. Is my testimony going to be that I believe it and step out on it and begin to exercise myself in it when there is no evidence that it is so? You know, that's what real faith is. Faith does not wait to see the end product. Faith believes it back here where there's no evidence. Why? Because God says that's how it is. That's how Abraham was. For 20-some-odd years, he was childless. But God had changed his name back there 20 years before and said, "You're the father of many nations." Abraham would walk the land and see an old buddy and he'd start to say, "Abram, no, my name is Abraham. I'm the father of many nations." You know, they must have gone away scratching their head. The old boys lost it. How long is he going to keep saying that? He said he had confidence in whom he had believed. He believed God. God said it. God will do it. And for 20-some-odd years, he walked as the father of many nations when there was absolutely proof that it could not be so. It could not be so. But I am Abraham, the father of many nations. And you know, the only thing that God changed in that name was he put the fifth letter of the Greek alphabet there. And it's an H sound. It goes, Abraham. God breathed on him. Through number 5, God breathed on him and it was sustained him when there was no evidence that it was true. He was called the friend of God because he believed God. And he didn't believe circumstances. Praise God. And so, what is the testimony of our words? By thy words you shall be justified, and by thy words you shall be condemned. Scripture says that Christ is upholding all things by the word of his power. The whole universe. This thing that goes on and on and on with all these galaxies, stars, planets, upheld by the word of his power. There's one day that word is going to come forth, and he said, they shall burn up with fervent heat by the word of his power. They're kept in store. And God will honor his word. He said so. Isaiah 55. He said that it will not return unto him void, but it will accomplish that whereunto I sent it. So when God says that a thing is a certain way, that's the way it is. Whether you see it or not, whether there's any evidence, fact is the evidence may say, no, that can't be. You know, one thing about Abraham I think that helped him during those 20 years, it said he considered not his own body, now dead. And when we consider what God has said, judged on what the body says or what circumstances are, we will not have faith. It will be killed. Faith will be destroyed. Faith is not resting. Its evidence is not resting on what the physical manifestations are or are not. It believes it because God has said this is the way it is. And I'll tell you what, friends, when our word, the word of our testimony, becomes the word of God to these situations in our life that are out of order with God. Some of these enemies we talked about, those things are out of order with God, of God's order. But he has given me victory over this enemy. He has given me weapons that are not carnal but are mighty through God to finish him off. We have to finish it off. You know, when God created the heavens and the earth in the beginning, he merely spoke and it was done. His word is that powerful. Everything came forth by merely speaking. You see, there were no wills there to go counter to his. And what came forth, it operated by the laws of action. That is, everything in the physical universe, God established the laws of its being and the laws of its action. And its irresistible force, gravity, all the other things of nature, the laws of nature. They're unalterable. They've been set in motion by God. They're operating by irresistible force. But when God determined to create this family of His, and to take that which was not to do it with, that which was absolutely the opposite of Himself, do you know He again spoke the Word? He spoke the Word concerning these sons and concerning what He was had done for them and what He had given them and what their inheritance was. He spoke the Word. But this time, the laws relative to that were not rules of action, they're rules for action. They're laws of free moral choice. In other words, this time the laws will only operate when we step out and obey them. Then we'll see the spiritual results. Only then. In other words, in this greatest thing that God Himself is doing, that is to make creatures like you and I, like unto Himself, brought into the image of His own beloved Son. He said, I'll speak the Word, but you have to take that Word as the Word of your testimony. And you have to step out and speak it to the conditions and the things that are out of order in your life that are not what He said they should be. And you take the power of the blood that has dealt with them and with the sword of the Spirit and the Word of God, you bring them in line. I want to read you another scripture. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand. Listen to this. Psalms 149, 5, 6, 7, 8, and 9. High praises of God in their mouth, a two-edged sword in their hand, to execute vengeance upon the heathen and punishments upon the people, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute upon them the judgment written, this honor have all His saints. Praise ye the Lord. Hallelujah. This honor do you and I have. Whatever judgments He has written in His book of the covenant there, whatever He has declared and written there, you and I have the honor to execute that, to see it brought forth. Particularly with these enemies and these conditions that are out of harmony and out of line with what He said He has done for us and given us. When we take the Word, the high praises of God in our mouth, the two-edged sword in our hand, and execute what God has already said He has done and written there for us, and we take it and we apply it, we're gonna go into the kingdom. We'll begin to possess the things that God is for us. There's much more that can be said about that, but I've got to get to this last point. They love not their lives unto the death. They overcame by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony. And they love not their lives unto the death. Simply means that you and I are called to death. The fact is, we've been crucified with Christ so that the body of sin might be destroyed. And we don't love our lives and go away from that, but we let death bring forth its work. This work that He has done in defeating these enemies, and we taking the blood and the sword of the Spirit, cooperating with the Spirit of God in bringing these things in subjection to Him, making them His footstool, it is through this that He dealt with right here, flesh and self. Because the Scripture says that the flesh and the spirit are contrary one to another. In other words, one's going this way and one's going that way. They can't meet. They can't work together. They're going in opposite directions. One or the other has to be the dominant force. Let's see. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. You see the degree that the outward man perishes is the degree that the Spirit of God can work. In other words, this enemy is out of the way. So then the Spirit of God can come forth. It's like John the Baptist when he saw Jesus, he said, He must increase, but I must decrease. These enemies that Jesus has already dealt with and given us authority over them and power to slay them, He's already delivered them under our hands and the power to slay them, we'll do that to the degree that we let this death, taking up our cross daily, and follow Him. That's the degree that these things are going to be done. The only way. Because that's the only way the Spirit of the Lord can come forth and do His work. That's the only way that the kingdom of God is going to be manifest. It's not going to be manifest through flesh, I'll tell you that. Flesh and blood doesn't enter. It's of the Spirit of God. And His Spirit in control of the temple. We are not our own. We've been bought with a price, the blood of Jesus. And the death to this natural man and the victory over him that Jesus has secured for us through His work, the degree that we let that work and operate is the degree that these things will be hastened and brought to their fullness. I pray the Lord will help us in these things, that He will cause us to call, as it said, God calls the things which be not as though they are. That's what Abraham did with that 20-year period. They weren't there, but He called them as they were. And it says that's the way God calls things. You know, through the blood of Jesus Christ, He calls us righteous. Do you feel it? Are you feeling it today? Maybe you are today, but how about Monday when you out there and stub your toe? He's looking on you as the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. He's calling things which be not as though they are. Why? Because He's looking at us through Christ in His work. And the Father sees, this is what He's done. This is what I've given those people. And through the blood of Christ, that's their inheritance. And that's how I see them. Israel was a stubborn, rebellious people. Constantly rebelling against God. When Balak, king, wanted Balaam to curse them. And tried and tried and he couldn't. Finally, the Spirit of the Lord spoke to him and said, concerning Israel, He said, I don't see any iniquity among them. Why? What? I see no transgression or iniquity among them. Why? Because that evening sacrifice was burning in the camp. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And the sweet scent of that sacrifice was ascending before the throne. And He was looking down through that, and He saw the blood. And He said, I don't see any iniquity there. That's the way God sees us. I can't understand. But that's the way He does, through His mercy, through the blood. And as we cooperate with Him, He's going to bring this thing to perfection. It'll not be by our might or by our strength, but by My Spirit, saith the Lord. It won't be our sword and our bow. It won't be we drove them out. It'll be that He's gone before us and He's defeated the enemies and He's put them in our hands. And we begin to call the things which be not as though they are. We begin to cooperate. Use these things that He has given us to see His kingdom come, to see the entering in, the possessing, the taking of the kingdom. It's ours, friend. It's ours to take. It's ours to enter into. May the Lord help us.